Okay, followers of anyone, like a disciple of
Buddha.
Buddha, there you go. What did you tell the people that you sat with? Not cheating off the sheet. Yes? Person who follows Jesus. That's, was that all of you guys' Sunday school Bible answers that you had? It is someone who follows anyone could be Buddha. That's true. What do you think of when you think of the word disciple? Who do you think of? The 12 disciples. That makes sense because we always call them the 12 disciples. So that's all, that's what I think of. You said someone who follows Christ. Some people think disciples are like a step up. Like they're really intense Christians. Like you've got Christian, and then disciples are like, that's like really when you like step it up. Then you're like a disciple of Christ. Like the 12 disciples, they were like, you know, we think of them, at least some of them, we think of them as like, wow, those guys were like really into God and all that stuff. Like Paul and Peter and all that. But honestly, biblically, the Bible doesn't ever draw a distinction between Christians and disciples. That we are actually disciples, followers of Jesus. You guys had a good definition there with that. And we are going to start a series tonight called Your Life as a Disciple. You see that at the top of your sheet there. We're going to talk about what being a disciple is, what Jesus said it is, and what it looks like. And what that job is all about. So let's pray and we'll get into what we're talking about. God, I just thank you for bringing Melissa and I back here safely and that we just really appreciate being back. You know that we just had a great time, but we're really glad to be back and be back here tonight. You know, I'm just so excited about this series that we're going into, and I just pray that as we look at your word, look at really what being a disciple is all about, a disciple of yours is all about, that you would teach us, that you would use me to make your word clear, and that I wouldn't be interjecting my thoughts and my you know, my great ideas about things, but that that you would use me just to simply open up your word to us tonight. And I pray that that as we see areas of our lives that we need to take a second look at, that we would truly be willing to do that, and that we would listen to you tonight and what you have to say to us. I just pray that we have a good night. Living for you and honoring you through our time. Pray this all in your name. Amen. You guys need to have your Bibles open tonight because usually I put the passages up here, but I didn't put them up here tonight. They're kind of long. And so we're gonna look at those. The first one, you guys don't have to turn to this, but it's not even on your handout. But I just want to give you guys a picture for where the term Christian came from, because I know that's what we use all the time. I don't know if you ever have noticed that I tend not to use that word very much. And the reason why I don't is because I think it's kind of lost its meaning, what a Christian really is. But the Bible actually refers to us as Christians only a few times. There's three times in the whole Bible that we're referred to as Christians. And the first time was actually in Acts 11. I'll just read this to you. It says, "Then Barnabas went to Tarsus." Barnabas was a guy who was hanging out with Paul. It says, "Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul," or Paul. "And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch." This is the first time that the disciples, they were called disciples all throughout Jesus' time, all throughout the early church time. This was the first time that they were ever called Christians. And actually, likely, we don't know this for sure, but based on some writings of that time, likely the word Christian was actually a derogatory term. That they were actually, people would call this group of disciples of Christ Christians, which means like little Christs or a group of Christ followers, and it was like this thing that they're like those Christians, you know, it's kind of like this bad term. Later on in Acts, there's this guy, this King Agrippa guy, who was another time when Christian was used in the Bible, and he's like, I don't want to become a Christian. It's like this bad term that they were trying to tell him about Christ. He's like, I'm not going to become a Christian. That's like, eh, I wouldn't do that. But they actually took it on. And the only other time in the New Testament that the word Christian is used is in 1 Peter chapter 4, where he talks about suffering for Christ, and that it's a great thing that Christians, this derogatory term that was used for disciples of Christ, that Christians suffer for Christ. It's a good thing. It's an honorable thing. The bottom line here is that the Bible never makes a distinction between those two terms. And actually, the word disciple is more common. It's used like, I don't know, 300 times or something in the New Testament. That we are disciples of Christ. The reason why that's important, you might not think that's important, but there's an idea out there today. It comes from a lot of different places, but it comes from a group of people that I would call, they buy into this, what I call easy believe stuff, which is the idea of just adding Jesus to our lives. That all that we have to do as people, as humans on this earth, all we have to do is include Jesus in what's going on in our life, and we're acceptable before God. The problem with that is that all over the Bible, some places that we'll look at over this next series, the Bible actually firmly contradicts that kind of an idea of adding Jesus to your life. That he just becomes a part of what's going on with you. That it contradicts it. But how they draw a distinction is they go, oh, well, the Bible talks about disciples and not about Christians. See, Christians only have to add Jesus to their lives. They just have to pray a prayer, and suddenly, you know, we just have to pray a prayer and go, God, I want you to be, you know, in my realm of thinking. I just want to be a part of what's going on. I want to go to church and stuff, and that's enough. But disciples are that step up. When you really want to commit yourself, then you become a disciple. The Bible never draws a distinction for that. Disciple, all it means is follower of someone. See, John the Baptist had disciples. Those were the people that were following him. And most of his disciples actually became disciples of Jesus. And we'll actually see that with a couple of guys tonight. There's no distinction. That's the bottom line. And if you guys haven't already heard that idea before, I want you to be prepared for it, because when you go out and you go to college or you go to other churches, there are people that will communicate this idea that there is a distinction, but the Bible never makes that distinction. It never does. So let's start looking. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. And you guys have to turn there because it's not going to come up on here. Matthew chapter 4. Anybody have a page number? Baruch, you got it? 661. So flip over to page 661. Flip over to 660/61. Yeah, we're going to start in verse 18, Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. Says this. It says, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, eventually he was called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee preparing the nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. So this is just a simple picture of Jesus walking along the Sea of Galilee, which was a big water area, big lake out there. And he was walking along there, and he comes to these couple of guys. The first couple of guys are Peter and Andrew. Simon Peter, he eventually becomes called Peter. Peter and Andrew. And they were brothers, and they were hanging out fishing. They've been fishing all day. And actually, if you guys remember from a couple weeks back in Sunday school, we were looking in Luke, and we saw this story in Luke about Simon Peter and Andrew, that, you know, you remember Jesus went out on the lake with them in their boat, and he said, go fishing. And they were like, no. We went fishing all last night. We didn't catch anything. The fish are just not, we're just not going to catch anything. And Jesus said, do it anyway. And so they fished, and they dug in there, and they pulled up way too many fish. If you guys remember, just they're both nets. They had to bring the other boat over, and they were just overflowing with fish. And Peter's response to that is, "Oh Lord, I'm so horrible. I can't believe that I didn't trust you with this." And Jesus' response was, "Just come follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men, a fisherman of people, of men." The key to this, the importance of this passage being in here, and Matthew kind of just very, very easily, succinctly, doesn't really give a lot of explanation, describes him going to Peter and Andrew. And the thing you got to know about Peter and Andrew is that at least Andrew, we know, was a disciple of John the Baptist. He was one of the guys that was hanging out with John the Baptist, and John the Baptist was really the key guy before Jesus. Everyone was focused on him. He was this new guy that had come and this new prophet that was around, and Andrew was a follower. At least Andrew was a follower of John the Baptist. And Andrew was there when John the Baptist saw Jesus coming from a ways away, and he pointed at him, and he said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus is the guy who's pointing, who's preparing the way for Jesus. That was his whole purpose in life. Before he was born, if you guys remember from Sunday school, before he was born, his purpose for life was set out for him to prepare the way for Jesus. And there's this pivotal moment where John the Baptist says, there he is. The guy I have been preparing the way for my whole life, there he is. He eventually says that Jesus must increase and I must decrease. He's got to become the key guy, and he does become the key guy. And I just got to float away. I'm not the important one. He's the important one. And when he does that, by the way, you can find this all in John chapter 1. When he does that, Andrew immediately leaves John the Baptist and goes, "It's been great being with you. But that's the guy." And he went with Jesus, and he followed Jesus. Then Andrew ends up getting his brother Peter here, and he says, "He's come. The Messiah, the guy that we've been waiting for, he's come, and I know where he is." So these two guys knew who Jesus was. It wasn't a question of whether they were like, "Oh, who's this guy coming and saying, hey, come be with us?" They knew who he was. But the key thing was, not that they knew who he was. Lots of people knew who he was. The key thing was that Jesus said, "Come follow me." And immediately, no hesitation, no, "Oh, you know what? I just got to make a few more bucks to put away in savings before. You know, I just got to make sure things are good with me before I can come follow you." Immediately, they drop their nets. They leave their boat, which I always kind of wonder what happened to their boat. But they just leave everything. And they just start walking and following Jesus. They give up their whole life. They were fishermen. That's what they did with their life. Every single day before Jesus came and said, "Come follow me," they were out there fishing. And they said, It's a no-brainer. This is the Son of God, the Messiah, the guy we've been waiting for. Of course I'm going to leave everything and follow him. It's Jesus. Why wouldn't I do that? And he goes to the next set of brothers, James and John, hanging out, working with their dad. Same deal. Excuse me. That they were preparing their nets. They were fishermen guys too, and they were hanging out with their dad. And Jesus came up to them. By the way, these two guys also knew who Jesus was. Had been around. Knew of this guy. Knew that he was the Messiah. And Jesus came and said, come follow me. And immediately, notice that there wasn't any hesitation. There wasn't any, you know, wondering about what they need to do. Their dad was there. Again, these two guys have been working every day before this point with their dad. Got to be probably a pretty decent, close relationship. They weren't like at odds with their dad. They wanted to be around him. They wanted to hang out and fish with him. Every single day before, they were doing this with their dad. And Jesus said, come follow me. And without hesitation, immediately, which means right then. That's what the word immediately means, in case you didn't know that. Right then, they left. See, Dad? This is Jesus. Dad, you're great. Awesome being around you. But this is Jesus. And he just said, come follow me. I'm going. No question. Not a chance that I'm going to hang out and stay here when he's saying, come follow me. This is Jesus. These guys were just regular guys who their only significant quality is that when Jesus asked them to follow him, they said, sure. All four of these guys were a mess later on. I mean, they were not great guys. They really messed up a lot, some of them more than others. But the key wasn't that they were great guys. The key wasn't that they had any great knowledge, and that they didn't know a whole lot about the law. They were Jews, so they would know the basics that everybody should probably know. But they didn't know a whole lot. They weren't great scholars. They weren't the men that you would think would travel around with the Son of God. You would think it would be like pastor type guys that, you know, really have it in with them, which is totally not true. Anyway, but you'd think it would be some kind of spiritual giant guys, but they were just regular guys. The significant thing is that they dropped everything to follow God. They were followers of him. The point there is that a disciple's job is to follow Jesus everywhere. There's nothing significant about disciples of Christ except that they drop everything for him. And the question that I want you to think about is that imagine if I was a doctor and I told you, I said, you know, you're like, hey, what do you do? What are you? And I'd say, I'm a doctor. They said, oh yeah, what hospital do you work at? And I said, oh, I don't go to a hospital. I don't work at a hospital. Oh yeah. Yeah, but I'm a healer, you know, I heal people. Yeah, that's what I do. Oh, so you probably have like a private practice somewhere and, you know, you have patients that you see. And I said, no, not really. I don't really see anybody. Don't see. Oh, do you ever like operate on anyone? No, don't do any of that. But I'm a doctor. Oh, I'm a doctor because I have this piece of paper here. I'm a healer because I have this diploma here. It's not a doctor. It's not a healer. Is someone a doctor just because they say that they're a doctor or because they got some kind of diploma? They're a doctor because they heal people. They actually do what doctors do. That's what makes them a doctor. If I said, you know, I'm a teacher, but I never go to school, I don't, you must have students. No, I don't have any students. But you probably taught someone something. No, I've never taught anyone anything. Well, you're not a teacher. And somehow that makes sense to us, but then we go, you know what? I'm a Christian. I'm a disciple of Christ. And you say that, and we say that, and people say that all the time, and you know what? Do you follow him? No, not really. But I'm a Christian. I don't really like following him. It just means too much. Like, I have to, like, give up too much to, you know, he's not a very popular guy, and so to follow him is not really that big a deal. And I never listen to him. you know, I never read God's word or anything like that. That's not important. How can we say that? How can we say that we're a follower of him, but we don't follow him? It doesn't make sense. Disciples are people who follow Jesus. Give up everything to follow him. That's what they are, by definition. Luke chapter 9, flip over to that, which you guys might already be there because you guys have that on your paper. Says this. Another situation where Jesus is walking along and he calls some disciples. Similar deal here. He says, verse 57, he says, as they were walking along the road, a man said to him, this was someone who approached Jesus, he said, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus replied, foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He said to another man, follow me. But he replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. See, he starts out here and there's a guy who comes up to him who sounds like a disciple of Christ, and very well may be, because we don't know his response here, but he says, he says, Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. Definition of a disciple, right? Follow you wherever you go, God. Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus' reply is, foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. What he's saying here is even animals have like a place to live, like foxes have holes and birds have nests that they go to, but the Son of God does not even have a house to go to. And he's basically saying, that's probably not going to change. Do you still want to follow me? See, we would think, especially some of this easy belief stuff that's out there, you would think his response is, hey, yeah, follow me. You want to follow me wherever I go? Great. Let me make it easier for you to follow me. Instead, Jesus' response is, you know, probably you're going to be like walking around all the time and never have a place to sleep. You're never going to be able to go home. That's just kind of the way it is. Still want to follow me? It's his response. And then there's a guy here who goes, Jesus says, follow me. And he replies, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Totally sounds like a decent deal. His dad, he wants to go bury his dad who has just died. I don't know about you, but I think Jesus' response would be, with, you know, compassionate Jesus, you know, that his response would be, sure, yeah, take as much time as you want. You know what? Go take care of your father. I understand that your family's probably sad right now, grieving. Go and take care of that. And then, you know what? Catch up with us at the next town. No big deal. But that's not his response, is it? He says, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Says no. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Totally does not seem like a big deal. It'll be probably in the last town. It'll take like a day's walk. Not a big deal. I just want to go say bye to them, kiss them, hug them. I'm not going to see them for a while. Just say bye. Not a big deal. Again, you would think Jesus' response is, sure, yeah. I bet you love your family. You definitely need to go do that. But he says, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. He says, no one who says, I'm going to do it. I'm going to follow you, which is what this guy said. And says, is fit for service in the kingdom of God. See, this is a direct opposite view than we just saw. We just saw four brothers who had everything to stay and hang out for and say goodbye to people and fish, and they were having a fine time. And their response was to God, was to Jesus, the Son of God, standing in front of them saying, follow me. Their thing was like, No, of course, Jesus, come on, the Son of God, of course I'm going to follow you. And then we have these guys who Jesus says, come follow me, and their response is, sure, I'll follow you, but. Sure, I'll follow you in just a little bit. Sure, you can, I'll follow you wherever you go as long as, you know, I can at least, you know, sleep for every so often, you know, have a warm bed and, you know. I'll follow you if, I'll follow you but, I'll follow you when. And Jesus said, that kind of discipleship, that kind of following, it's not fit for the kingdom of God. You know, sometimes I think we go, you know, I'll follow you with everything I have, God. I'll follow you with everything I have, Jesus. Just let me get out of junior high. God, you don't understand. Junior high just is ridiculous. There's so much pressure all the time. Everyone's so mean all the time. If I follow you with everything I have, everyone's going to hate me. God, I will follow you. I just have to finish my schoolwork. I just have to get to college. I just have to get out of this rut I'm in with all my friends who all this peer pressure. I just got to get on to the next thing. God, I will follow you as long as I can keep these friends. God, I will follow you with my life. As long as it's just not too difficult. I'll follow you if, I'll follow you but, I'll follow you when. Jesus' response is, that kind of discipleship is not fit for the kingdom of God. Some other people, when they look at Jesus' call to discipleship and what it means to be a disciple and the call to follow him, their response, sadly, is, you know what, I want to be a disciple, God, but you don't know my past. You don't know what I've done. If you really knew me, you would not want me. Jesus doesn't want me. If he just knew, of course he does know. But you know what? If I just need to get my life straight, I need to get my life on a pretty good path, and then I am yours. Matthew chapter 9, guys. Hopefully you guys already have it pulled open. It says this. As Jesus went on from there, again, Jesus walking, that's what he did all the time. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Excuse me. Follow me, he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." He's giving a picture here of Jesus walking down the road, and there's a guy sitting at this tax collector booth, which was a place to collect taxes, and he was a tax collector, and he told this guy, "Follow me." Again, very, very similar theme that every day before this, Matthew had been sitting at this tax collector booth. He had been a tax collector. He had his life. He obviously had a house because they go to it here a little bit later. And Jesus says, "Follow me." And Matthew's response is, "You're the Son of God. Of course I'm going to follow you." Okay, similar response to these other people who were disciples of Christ. "Of course I'm going to follow you. You are everything. You are the Son of God. You hold everything that I need. I'm going to follow you. I don't need anything. I'm going to leave my life and follow you." So then they go back, and they go to Matthew's house, and they have dinner. They have a dinner party where there's lots of people there. And Matthew is a tax collector. And tax collectors, by the way, were really bad dudes at this time. Because tax collectors, we'll talk about it in group, tax collectors were thieves, and they were traitors. Because at this time in Israel, Israel was conquered by the Roman Empire. And so the Romans were an occupying force that the Israelites did not want them there. Israelites didn't go, hey, Rome, come and, you know, conquer us. They were conquered, and they didn't want to be conquered. And tax collectors, they collected tax for the Roman government. And they were Jewish people. So they were traitors. They were traitors to their own people. And they were crooks. They were thieves. Because it's not like the Roman government said, everyone has to pay 33% income tax or whatever. They didn't have income tax. But they didn't just say there's a flat rate that everyone pays. They left it up to the tax collectors to collect the tax. And so the tax collectors would go, oh, you know what? This person owes the Roman government 20% taxes, and I'm going to take 30% taxes. I'll give 20% to the Roman government, and I'll put 10% in my pocket. These guys were very, very rich, not because their job was good paying, but because they were thieves. They stole from everybody. They were not liked at all. They were very, very scummy people. But you got to imagine that Matthew, you know, decides to follow Jesus, but he didn't suddenly just get new friends. He had his same friends. He had his tax collector friends who were all outcast people. And he had these other sinners, all these dirty, ugly sinner people. Okay, we're all there. And the response of the Pharisees, you know, these supposedly holy, God-fearing people were like, why in the world would this guy, Jesus, why would he hang out with these people? These are horrible, scummy people, the worst people you could think of. Why is he hanging out with these people? And Jesus' response is very good. Of course, it was Jesus. He says, it is not the healthy that need a doctor, but the sick. We all know that. Healthy people don't need doctors. Sick people need doctors. And he says, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Key thing to understand here is the word mercy here is this. The thing that he's quoting here to these Pharisees, because he's quoting the Old Testament, the law that they had at that time, God's word that they had at that time, which the Pharisees knew all about, he was quoting to them God's word. And he was quoting them Hosea 6:6, which says, for I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and an acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. This passage in Hosea 6:6, he was talking to Hosea was prophesying to the Israelite people who had a little bit of a problem. And their problem was that a lot of them were going, because we sacrifice to God, because we do these burnt offerings, that's what they would do for their sins, is they would do these offerings to God. And that's what God asked them to do. They went, this is what God wants from us. God wants these sacrifices. So I'm going to live my life however I want to, and I'm going to give God what he wants, which is sacrifices. And God's response is, I desire, and sadly, mercy, and I won't go into all of why this is true, because there's lots of different, I could spend a lot of time on why this is true, but the word mercy actually is better translated loyalty. I know those don't seem like they are related at all, but it is. And more literal translations actually say loyalty there. But that he desires loyalty. He desires a heart for him, not the sacrifices. See, the sacrifices in Israel at the time that Hosea was written, back way back then, their sacrifices were simply to reflect the fact that they had a heart for God. That they would go, God, I love you, and I want to serve you, and I want to honor you, and so I'm going to sacrifice to you. And they had it totally wrong. They said, God, because you ask us to sacrifice to you, I'm going to sacrifice to you. I don't really care about you, but I don't want you to get mad at me, so I'm going to sacrifice to you. And God says, I want your heart. You don't get it. He was telling these guys, he was going, you know what? You guys don't get it. I desire you Pharisees who had the same problem that these people back during Hosea's time had, which is that they went, God, all you care about, all you want from me is for me to live out the law. My heart doesn't have to be turned towards you. I don't have to love you. I don't have to care for you, God, at all. All I have to do is follow exactly what you told me to do. And that's how I'll be acceptable to you. He says, no. He says, I want people who have a heart for me, who want to follow me with everything that they are. And you know what? That other stuff, the sacrifices, the living for God, all that stuff will come out of that. See, the issue here was not that Matthew was a tax collector and he was a really bad guy, because honestly, he was a really bad guy. He was easily the worst guy of the 12 disciples, if you look at his past. All that Jesus cared about was that when he said, come follow me, Matthew said, you better believe it. Everything that I am, you've got it. I'm walking away from this. My life is nothing compared to following you. That's what a disciple is. Next couple weeks, we're going to look at what that really means and what that requires and what that's really about. But that's the definition of a disciple. It's someone who looks at themselves and goes, you know what, I don't have it all together. You have a bad past, I have a bad past. We all are in need of this Jesus who we're going to follow with everything that we are. Questions there at the bottom, guys. And this is a little bit different than we've done before, but I really want you to think about this. The first question is, are you a disciple? Very simple question. And hopefully you can answer that based on some of the things that we talked about tonight, which is that, are you willing to follow him everywhere he wants and without condition? Is that you? And the second question is, what are three lessons that God is teaching you or reminding you of tonight? And I want you guys to take just a second. I'm going to give you just a minute or so to think about that and to write down maybe two or three things that you go, this is what God is showing me tonight, is reminding me of tonight. Why don't you guys go ahead and do that, and then I'll pray here in a sec. Pray, guys. God, I just thank you so much for your word and how clear it is about being what a follower of you is and what's required of us. God, I pray that we do not fool ourselves into believing that that we can add him to our lives, that we can include him, and that's enough. That we that we can say, God, yeah, Jesus, I'll follow you, but I'll follow you if, I'll follow you when, I'll follow you and put all of our conditions on it. But to truly follow you means that we give up everything for you. We leave our life in your hands and follow you wherever you go. God, I pray that that every single person in this room can say that we're willing to do that. That nothing that our lives have to offer even compares, even close, even in the same conversation, as following you, the God of the universe, and the Son of the God of the universe. May we be people that are begging and pleading to seek after you alone. Pray this all in your name. Amen. Let's go to our groups, guys.
I'm taking Smitty's group.